Turning tonight in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. I want to begin reading at verse 3. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray that you would bless our study of your word tonight. We thank you for this time that you have set aside for us each Wednesday night to come and study your word together, to come and meet with you. We thank you for your presence here with us tonight. These are such critical words that we have read. Their meaning has been lost, and the principle that they establish has been by and large forsaken, not by the world, but by your people. And we pray that you would teach us from your word tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, probably 20 years ago, before some of you were even born, I told you in a sermon one Sunday morning that one of these days I was going to preach you a message called The Way Things Ought to Be. Well, tonight is one of these days. The only thing that I did not do is what I told you I would do before I preached this message. And that was to warn you about it so that you could be sure not to come. But just for the record, I did not know in advance that this is what we were going to be talking about tonight. I had another message in mind. But I believe that this is the message that the Lord wants preached. And I believe that the principle that we're going to talk about tonight is critical in this hour in which we're living. And I hope that what we see as we go through these studies, we aren't going to be able to talk about everything tonight. I guess tonight is kind of an introductory message. I want the Lord to put a thought in your mind that will be the basis of things that we say in the future. But I believe that as we think about it, what we're going to find is that we have left the pattern of the Word of God so far behind that what is not normal, according to this book, is considered to be normal. And if you try to tell people what is normal from this book, you're abnormal. Our text tonight and the basis for this message and for those that may follow are the words that we find here in verse 5. Where Paul reminds us that Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. And God's admonition to Moses was, "For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." Paul is quoting from two verses that we find in Exodus chapter 25. In Exodus 25, beginning in verse 8, God told Moses that the people of Israel were to make him a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee, after the manner of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." Now that language is worth noting. The people of Israel have not even started building the tabernacle, and yet the Lord is saying that Moses and the people are to build it after the manner of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof. God's words there in Exodus 25 are telling us that there is already a tabernacle in existence. But where is it? It's not on earth. Well, look again at verse 5, because Paul tells us where the tabernacle was that Moses was to follow and pattern the tabernacle on earth after. "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." Notice those words again. "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things." The tabernacle that Moses and Israel were to build was the example of heavenly things. In other words, there was a complete tabernacle in heaven. And the tabernacle that Moses and the people of Israel were to build on earth was to be built exactly like the one in heaven. It was to be the example of heavenly things. And the only way that could be possible is for God to show Moses the pattern, show him the plan, show him the detail of the tabernacle in heaven, from the detail of the material that was to be used, to the detail of how that material was to be put together, to the dimensions of the court, to the hangings and curtains, and the number of loops in each curtain, down to the rings and the sockets and the pillars and the boards and the basins and the bowls. Every detail of every part of the tabernacle on earth was to be according to the pattern and plan and detail of the pattern, the example, which was the tabernacle in heaven. And just so Moses understands, God told him, "And look that thou make them after their pattern." Every single part of the tabernacle, no matter how small, had its own individual pattern. "And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. See, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." The tabernacle was not Moses' plan. It wasn't Moses' design. It was God's. And Moses was to follow in every detail the pattern that God showed him. There was no room for Moses' personal preferences. There was no room for his opinion. There was no room for him to accommodate somebody else's ideas. No room for any private interpretation of the Lord's instructions. The tabernacle was to be built according to God's heavenly pattern. Now let's think about the tabernacle for just a minute. The tabernacle was the place where God met with His people. As God begins His instructions concerning the building of it, He said of His people in Exodus 25 and verse 8, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And the first instructions that were given, the first thing that was to be built was the ark and the mercy seat. That's very important to think about. The tabernacle was the place where the Word living and the Word written came together and were honored. That's what we see in the ark. The ark that was the focal point of the tabernacle. It was the focal point. It had its special place in the Holy of Holies. It was the focal point of the tabernacle. The ark was made of shittim wood, acacia wood, overlaid with gold. Wood in the Bible is a symbol of humanity. Gold is a symbol of deity. The Lord Jesus was wood. He was humanity overlaid with deity. 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us that God was manifest in the flesh. And there were some things in the ark. In the ark was the written word of God. The two tables of stone written with the finger of God. The Lord Jesus is the Word of God. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the picture. That's the message of the ark. The message of the person of Christ. And His work was to go to the cross of Calvary, to shed His blood for our sins. That's where the mercy seat comes in. It's interesting, as you read back there in Exodus 25, and you read about the dimensions of the ark, and then you read about the dimensions of the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the same dimensions as the ark. And it's like that so that the mercy seat would completely cover the ark. We mentioned a minute ago that the two tables of stone were in the ark. The Ten Commandments, the law of God, was in the ark. And the mercy seat completely covered the ark, where the law of God was. There's a message in that. Because the Lord Jesus, in His mercy, is the end of the law. God, in His mercy, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. That's why the mercy seat was sprinkled with blood once a year on the Day of Atonement, to point to the time when the Lord Jesus, according to His mercy, would shed His precious blood to make an atonement for our souls. It's very precious and very instructive in Hebrews chapter 9. And we're so close there. Just turn over a page and let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 9. Here in this chapter, Paul is talking about the tabernacle. And he's giving us the layout of it. Look at verse 2. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after, the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Now let's stop there at verse 4 for just a minute. In the ark was the golden pot that had manna. That speaks to us of the Lord Jesus as the bread of life. The Lord preached a message about that manna in John chapter 6. He preached a message about Himself as the bread of God, which came down from heaven, which giveth life unto the world. And that life is pictured in Aaron's rod that budded. A rod in the Bible speaks to us of a couple of things. It speaks to us of chastisement and judgment. On the cross of Calvary, Isaiah tells us that the Lord Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. That's part of the message of Aaron's rod. The message of the chastisement and judgment of the cross. But that's not the end of the message. Aaron's rod budded. It brought forth new leaves. It brought forth new life. That speaks to us of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it brings into view the other thing that a rod speaks to us of. It speaks to us of power and authority. The Lord Jesus was crucified in weakness, yet He liveth. He was raised from the dead by the power of God. And this Jesus that God raised up, He has made Him both Lord and Christ. And highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. This is the message of the ark. Now look at verse 5. This is why we came here. And over it, that is the ark, cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. Mercy seat. I'd like for you to notice that word. The word mercy seat here is word 2435 in your Greek dictionary of your Strong's Concordance. It's the same word that is translated propitiation in Romans 3:25. We find the word propitiation in 1 John 2 and verse 2 and in 1 John 4 and verse 10. And what we learn is that God has set forth the Lord Jesus Christ to be the propitiation, to be the mercy seat for our sins. The sacrifice that completely and perfectly satisfied and covered the demands of a righteous and a holy God, just exactly the way the mercy seat completely and perfectly covers the ark, so that God might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's the message of the ark and the mercy seat. And that's just getting started. But that's not all the message of the tabernacle. The tabernacle is where the priests ministered. But they did not minister until they washed and cleansed themselves at the laver of brass. The laver of brass was a basin. And we read in Exodus 38 and verse 8 that it was made of the looking glasses, the mirrors of the women, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. I don't know if the ladies in Israel in that time carried pocketbooks, but they had mirrors in them. Just like probably most of you ladies here tonight, if you've got a pocketbook, you've got a mirror in it. The laver was made of those looking glasses. And it was filled with water. And this is such a wonderful thing to think about. The laver of brass with these, in the bowl there, made with these looking glasses, these mirrors there. So that when the priest looked into that laver, he could see himself and judge himself. And he could take the water of the laver and wash his hands and wash his feet before he went into the tabernacle of the congregation so that he would be fit to minister and not die. This is just part of the tabernacle. To go into the full detail of it would require weeks and months and even years of study. The detail that we've mentioned just barely scratches the surface. But I think it's sufficient, as you think about these things, to show why the command to follow the heavenly pattern, the command to follow the pattern of the tabernacle that was settled in heaven, why it was so critically important. Because the tabernacle presented to the people of God, and it presented to the people of the world who saw it, it presented the detail of the message of salvation. It presented the detail of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to alter, in even the simplest detail, any part of the pattern that God showed Moses would be to misrepresent the person and work of Christ. That's how serious it would be. Now, I want us to think about something. I want us to think about the New Testament counterpart of the tabernacle. The New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament tabernacle. And I believe that the New Testament counterpart, I believe that the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament tabernacle is the local New Testament church. And I think we can see that in the things that we've talked about. The tabernacle was the place where God met His people. The church is that place today. The church is the place where God meets His people. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." Just as the Lord said in Exodus 25:8, that the tabernacle, the sanctuary, was the place where He would dwell among His people. The church in the New Testament is the place where He said He will be in the midst, where He will be among His people. The tabernacle was the place in the Old Testament where the message of the coming Redeemer was proclaimed by the ark. The church is the place today where the message of the ark, where the message of the Redeemer, not who is to come, but the Redeemer who has come, is proclaimed. That message that 2,000 years ago the Word would be made flesh and dwell among us and go to the cross of Calvary to shed His blood for our sins, and that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's the message that the church is to proclaim. Because by His death, God has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He's taken it out of the way because He nailed it to His cross. And the proof of that is that the rod that bore our chastisement and judgment, this same rod budded, this same Jesus God raised from the dead. The message of the tabernacle, the message of the ark, is the message that the church is to be proclaiming to the world. And the place of honor and preeminence that the ark held in the tabernacle, in the holiest of all, the ark that speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the same place of honor and preeminence that our ark, the Lord Jesus, is to have in this church. Colossians 1 and verse 18 says, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." The tabernacle was the place where the priest came into the holy place. We mentioned the laver of brass in the tabernacle, made of the looking glasses of the women so that the priests could see their reflection, so that they could see themselves and be reminded of who they are and what they are and judge themselves, and then wash their hands and their feet in the water of the laver. We have a laver here in this church today. This book is our labor of brass. And let me just say something else right here. The tabernacle was the place where the inspired and preserved Word of God was honored. The church is to be the place today where the inspired and preserved Word of God is to be honored. But back to the labor. This book, this Bible, is the perfect law of liberty. That's what James calls it in James chapter 1. It's the mirror. It's the mirror that we look into to see our natural face, so that we might know what manner of man, what manner of woman we are. And this laver of brass is filled with water. One of the things that water is a symbol of or pictures in the Bible is the Word of God. This laver of brass is filled with water, the water of the Word. And we're sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the Word. We're clean through the Word which the Lord Jesus has spoken to us. And when we come into this place and we look into this perfect law of liberty, when we look into this mirror and we see ourselves for what we really are, is reading a book, a biography about Ronald Reagan. And the man who was interviewing him and talking to him about the book asked him about a couple of actors. And he asked him, he said, are they as bad as they seem to be? And Ronald Reagan said, well, there's two things that don't lie. Cameras and mirrors. We don't like that very much at times. But they show us exactly what we are. And this book, this mirror shows us exactly what we are, no matter how unpleasant that is. And when we wash our hands and our feet, when we judge ourselves, we're cleansed by the washing of water by the Word, so that we can come and minister in this place as priest. That's what we are if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He's made us priests. He's made us a royal priesthood. And right here in this church, we can do exactly what the priests did after they washed, after they looked into the laver and they washed their hands and their feet in the water of the laver of brass. We can do exactly what Hebrews 4:16 says. We can come boldly unto the throne of grace, to the very holiest of holies of heaven. We can come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's one of the things that we do here on Wednesday nights. We have a prayer time here. And in that prayer time, there are people who are praying publicly. There are those of us who are praying privately. And it's as though we are lifted right into the very presence of God, boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But we do that after we've looked into the mirror, after we've looked into the laver, and we've washed our hands and our feet, and we've been cleansed with the washing of water by the Word, so that we can minister, lest we die. We talk every time that we have the Lord's table that we're to judge ourselves. And failure to do that, as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, is the reason that many were sick among them and weak among them, and many slept. So these are just some of the comparisons between the tabernacle and the church that I believe demonstrate that the church in the New Testament is the counterpart of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And here's why this is so important. This is the thought that I want us to just kind of grab a hold to and wrap up and put in our minds up here and hold on to it. If the tabernacle was to be built according to the pattern of the tabernacle that was settled in heaven, does it not follow that the local church, the local New Testament church, is to be built according to the pattern of the Word of God that's forever settled in heaven? I think it does. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. I will build my church. Folks, God is the one who built the tabernacle. He built it through men who followed His pattern and His plan exactly. He will build His church. And He is going to build it through men who He intends for those men to follow His pattern and to follow His plan exactly. And this is His pattern and plan. The Word of God that's settled in heaven. It's forever settled in heaven. Just as that tabernacle was settled in heaven. That provided the plan for the tabernacle that was to be built on earth. The church is not our plan. It's not our design. It's God's. And we're to follow every detail of God's pattern. There's no room for personal preferences. There's no room for this opinion or that opinion. There's no room for how we think things ought to be done. There's no room for any private interpretation of the Lord's instructions. The church is to be built according to God's heavenly pattern, according to His Word that's forever settled in heaven. And wherever we follow and substitute the traditions of men and the opinions of men and the plans of men, we leave the pattern of the Word of God. We get away from the command of the Word of God. And to alter in even the smallest detail, any part of the pattern that God shows us here in His Word for the local church, is to misrepresent His plan, is to misrepresent His person and His work. See, saith He, Hebrews 8:5, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. And this book is the pattern. This book is the mount. This book is the revelation. And this pattern is what we want to study in some coming messages as the Lord directs. Specific patterns that we're to follow. Patterns that I believe have been forsaken here in the world. We want to do the Lord's work the Lord's way. We want to do the Lord's work the way that He wants it done. And that's what we want to think about in these messages, the way things ought to be. So you've been warned. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this so critical verse from Your Word, tucked back here in the book of Hebrews. And yet it's such a critically important verse for us in this hour. We pray that You would teach us from this verse the things that we need to know, the things that we need to think about, the things that we need to consider. There'll be things that we talk about that we'll tap our foot and say amen. There may be some things that we talk about where we've left the pattern that we'll grit our teeth and clench our fist. But in all of these things, Father, we pray that the end result might be that we might humble ourselves before You and say those simple words, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.